chapter 1. We are going to end up in Timothy because we're working our way, talking about the characteristics of a deacon and what that role of that office is in our church body. But I want to start here in Hebrews because there needs to be an alarm sent in our brains to say, okay, let's just pause for a minute. And I want you to hear what I'm going to say tonight is not from me. I want you to see it from the scriptures. And I want you to, that's very important to me. Because you may leave here tonight and we'll go, well, that Travis, he's just set in his ways and we're not going to change his mind and this, that, and the other. But I want you to hear it from the scriptures so that you can see where we need to guard ourselves from maybe letting ungodly influences influence us to think about the scriptures from a bias or a slant or that sort of thing. So Hebrews chapter 1 says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, so what that passage says is that Jesus is the exact image, the express image of God. Can we say that God the Father and Jesus the Son are the same? Are they equals? Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. They're the same. You guys said it, you affirmed it, you believe it. As a matter of fact, I'm teaching through the rest of Jesus on Sunday morning here. And so what they killed Jesus for is because he made this claim. The whole reason that they end up putting Jesus on the cross, the whole reason they're able to condemn him is because he says that he is the same, equal to the Father. That's firm in our brains. We believe that. We understand it. We affirm it. All right, if that's the truth, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. So explain something to me, Lucy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. We believe Jesus and God are the same. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15, 28 says. Now, when all things are made subject to him, that's Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be in all. Do you see what this verse of Scripture is saying? It's saying that Jesus is made subject to God. Okay? Now, go to one more passage and go back to chapter 11, same book. Chapter 11 and verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Our brains have a hard time holding this to be true and this passage of Scripture I read to be true also at the same time. How can, if God and Jesus are the same, how can God the Father be the head of Jesus? If they're all the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and God the Father, if they're all God, how can there be an order within that that makes Jesus then subject to God?
They have different roles, right?
Okay. Different roles, different responsibilities. Does it take away from the equality that Jesus enjoys with God? So we read in Hebrews that he himself purged us by going to the cross. He purged our sins by going to the cross. Okay? That was the Son's role or responsibility. Does that make him any less equal to God? No.
Philippians chapter 2 is a good text on that too.
Okay.
You know, where he says he didn't consider equality with God. So
yeah.
He made himself, he chose to humble himself.
Yeah.
Without taking away any of his essence.
Okay. So it talks about equality of the Son and the Father. We know that. We believe that. Colossians says the same thing. Okay. Now go to our passage. This is where we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because we're looking at qualifications. First, or the characteristics, I should say, of a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, let me ask you a question. According to God's standard, according to God's order, are women and men, male and female genders, are they equal to each other?
No.
Yes.
They are equals, but we have different responsibilities and roles. Just like God and Jesus are equals, they have different roles. So men and women are equals when it comes to the faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, Galatians says that. There's no Jew, Gentile, male, female, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Okay, we're all in Christ Jesus. So we're all equal when it comes to the faith. But we do have different roles. Somewhere along the line, culture began to influence the church and say that equality is not only equal in the faith, but it's equal in the roles and responsibility within the church and even within families, individual families. And I got a commercial to show you that that's exactly what happened. And some of you will remember this, and some of you don't know what cigarettes are, so
Virginia Slims.
You won't remember this.
The good old days when Mrs. Pamela Benjamin was caught smoking in the garden, she got a severe scolding and no summer that night. Later, Mrs. Cynthia Robinson was caught smoking in the cellar behind the preserves. Although she was 34, her husband sent her straight to her room. Then, at last, women won their rights. You come along.
Okay, that's enough of that. But that's an old commercial, right? And our culture just influence had enough pull to even let the church become influenced by that kind of philosophy or that kind of viewpoint, if you want to say it that way. That when women won their rights, they also won the right to equality in their roles, not just in the faith. So we have several churches in today's times that will say it's okay to ordain women as pastors, it's okay to ordain women as elders, and it's okay to ordain women as deacons. But the scripture doesn't teach that it's okay. And that's what we want to look at tonight. And before we get too much further in this, I want to submit a very important question. When you're considering what to do or what decision do you make, how much of the culture influences that decision? Because that I think is where we've lost kind of our bearing, our spiritual compass. Somewhere along the way, we've allowed the philosophy of the culture to influence us to the point that we're okay to bend, maybe not break, some of the things, the standards by which God has already established. So could culture be a problem?
It is.
Do you know why culture is a problem? Because most people in the culture are unsaved and they do not have a biblical worldview or a high standard of God's word. So if that's most people in the culture, when it comes to should I take this job or not, the culture is going to have different reasons, pros and cons why you should, than the scriptures. Because the scripture holds value in people's lives who respect the scripture, but most people in the culture are not there. So they can only offer suggestions based upon past experiences or future predictions or whatever the case may be. Instead of going to the standard, which is God's word, going, okay, what decision, where do I need to arrive on this decision? Do I need to arrive with what culture says? Well, it's more money, it's a better job, it's time away, or whatever it is. Or do I need to rely on what God says? He needs, maybe he's telling me to be content with what I have. See, a different standard, okay? And so we have to make sure that we go into it with this idea that culture could be a problem when it comes to helping us make decisions. So when we interpret the scripture, here's the problem. In verse 11 of chapter 3, there are lots of teachers, scholars, good scholarly people that say that verse 11 says that women can be ordained as deacons, as a deacon office in the church.
You don't say that.
And they're going to back that up with some scripture and some arguments that I'll show you. But this is where they get that, okay? That women can be pronounced because, I mean, can be ordained as deacons. But this passage, the reason they're saying that is because the word for wives that is translated wives in this verse, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, is the word gune. And it's transliterated this way. And everybody knows what a gynecologist is, right? Most everybody in the room knows what a gynecologist is. That's where we get our word. It is a doctor who deals with problems or circumstances that pertain to female gender. So probably everybody knows that. The issues that come up with that, we go see a gynecologist if we're a woman. Because that's their specialty. Now, there's one place in the New Testament where the word woman is used, and it's not translated as wife or woman. And I got to show you that. That's right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. You're going to love this. He calls them old women. 1 Timothy 4, 7.
Not 4-7. Go to Titus. It's in Titus.
But reject profane and old wives' fables.
I'm sorry.
1 Timothy 4-7. Everybody see that? And it said old wives. Okay? The Bible said that, not Travis. Okay. That's a different Greek word than what we have for us. The rest of the time we see the word in the original language translated as woman or wives in the New Testament is this word, which can be either or. So how do we determine which one it is? You guys know the answer to this.
Context.
It's the context. It's the context, what the words are around it. So let me show you some other places here. The Greek word in 1 Timothy 3:11 can mean woman. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll just do a little quick study here. Matthew chapter 1. My goodness. Verse 20. This is the angel speaking to Joseph, or is about to speak to Joseph. While the angel, or while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your woman. That's how the Greek would literally read. But we know what is being referred to. He's contemplating divorcing Mary because she's turned up pregnant and during their engagement. And the child is not his, it is of the Holy Spirit. She shared that with him, but the angel comes and says, listen, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because that's what the context yields it as. It's not just woman in generic, your woman. It's your wife, because that's based upon the context. Now go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus is teaching Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 28. Jesus says this, but I say to you that whoever looks at a wife to lust after her.
Woman.
That's not what the verse, that's not what the word means there. It's the same exact Greek word, but we know from the context that it doesn't mean wife in Matthew chapter 5. It means a woman, a female gender. So we have to let the context determine how that word is going to be used because it's the same Greek word. So, I mean, there's a lot of other places I could take you to and show you. Ephesians chapter 5 is a good place where Paul talks to Timothy about husbands, love your woman. He doesn't mean woman generically. He means love your wife as Christ loved the church. How do we know that? Because of the context. So context is key when we're trying to discern this. So now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and let's see what the context is. Before we do that, I'm going to play you a couple of videos. I'm going to play a clip of John MacArthur. Actually, let's just start here. This one's about 6 minutes. I'm probably not going to let it play all the way through, but I want you to hear how MacArthur interprets 1 Timothy 3:11.
Been talking about men, but notice verse 11. Without looking almost, we sort of skip by what Paul just dropped in there. I don't know why he put it in before verse 12. I'm not sure there's any way we can explain it, but he did. It's there.
Okay. I want you to notice that MacArthur says that Paul just dropped this verse in the context. That's what he said. He just dropped in there between verses 8, 9, and 10 and verses 12 and 13. He just dropped this in there. Okay? Well, he says, we don't know why. We can't make a good argument of why. But can we? If we let the context determine how we're going to say this word gune is woman or wife. Okay? But listen to what he says, and this is his argument for it.
And I want you to understand verse 11 because it's such a wonderful one. Even so is the word likewise, or in like manner, the very same word as verse 8. And that indicates to us that we are now coming to a third category of people. Now, you'll notice that it is translated in the Authorized with some italics, even so much to their wives. Let me say that I think that is an inadequate translation. In the first place, there's no word in the Greek for wives. This is the word gunaikos, which means women. And it doesn't say their women. It could say that in the Greek. There is a word for their, and the Apostle Paul could have said that if the Holy Spirit wanted him to say it, but he didn't. It actually says, likewise, women. That's all it says in the Greek. Likewise, women. The question is, what women? Are they the wives of the deacons, as some interpreters believe, or are they just women who also serve in the church in a deacon capacity? That's a question we have to answer. And I think it can be simply answered. The best translation here is women, because that's the translation of the word. The reason that I'm not at all convinced that this could possibly be the wives of deacons is manifold. Number one, why would there be qualifications for the wives of deacons and not qualifications for the wives of elders who have an even more important responsibility? Why would he isolate the wives of deacons and not say anything at all about the wives of the overseers? Secondly, the use of likewise in verse 11 means we have a new category, because it was used in verse 8 of a new category. First overseers, likewise deacons, likewise women. And this is to say to me that the church is to recognize that there is a group of women who serve in the church. If he wanted to say their women, he could have used the word their, but he didn't use it. You say, well, why didn't he use deaconesses? Because there's no Greek word for that. That's why Phoebe, a woman in Romans 16:1, is called a deacon, because there's no feminine form. So the only word he could use, if he'd have said likewise deacons and meant women, we never would have known he meant women, because the word is not feminine. There was no word for wives, so the only word he could use was women, and the way he tells us this is a new category is with likewise. So clearly, he's introducing what I believe has come to be the deaconess in the church. I kind of prefer to call them women deacons, because that maintains the New Testament terminology a bit better. Women deacons. He just drops this right in the middle of his discussion of deacons as a new category.
Okay, so let's see if that's really the case. During COVID, I received a letter somewhat harshly written because we had decided we were going to stay open. And this person said, well, even your mentor, John MacArthur's closed his doors. Okay, well, MacArthur was in Los Angeles in different circumstances, and he's the shepherd of that church, and we were leading this church. But at any rate, if you're going to disagree with John MacArthur, you have to say, I might be wrong. Okay? But what if he's wrong? Can he be wrong? Okay, allow humans the opportunity to mess up, because that's what we do. So he says, hey, Paul just drops this in. It's in the middle of this, but it really means that women can be ordained as deacons, because that's the only thing it can mean. When you have likewise, it breaks and adds a new section. Well, let's go back to look at the context. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, describes men and women's roles. You guys told me, and I believe it, that men and women are equal when it comes to faith in Christ. That the cross, the ground of the cross is level, and it's open to all who receive. But we have different roles. You said that. I desire, verse 8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also. So this is his argument. Likewise, so when we say likewise, we're introducing a new subject, something, a new category. But it's really the same of that. It's just a different subsection of the category he's introducing. So he says, likewise, deacons in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. And then likewise, the women in verse 11. They're all deacons. It's just a new subcategory. That's not true in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Because now we're talking about how women dress. And obviously, they're going to dress differently than men. Everybody on the same page with that? So in verse 9, he says, "And like men are also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be put or to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." The context before he gets to 1 Timothy 3, remember there's no chapters and verses when Paul writes the letter. Before he comes to this section of the letter where he's going to talk about the characteristics of elders and the characteristics of deacons, the context is already set because he's talked about men and women's roles in the church. And he says men have this role, they're to pray everywhere with holy hands lifted up. And he says women are to conduct themselves with godliness and modesty. Those are the roles that are set apart. Furthermore, another role within the church leadership is that women do not usurp authority over men. Everybody see that? That's the word. That's not Travis's idea. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Women do not usurp authority over men. That's God's design. So why then, when you come to the characteristics of a deacon, would MacArthur say, look, women don't usurp authority over men, but specifically in this case, they hold the same office as men? That does not fit with the context. Furthermore, when you get into this context, when you start studying this and you start looking at that, you begin to see that it breaks the conversation to say that verse 11 is dropped in the middle of this. It breaks it up, and I'll prove that to you in just a minute when we get there. But it breaks it up. Let's go to what he talks about afterwards. Look at chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is interesting. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers." So again, we're talking about the roles of women and men in the church. Older women as mothers. Older women there is interpreted presbyteros, from the Greek word presbyteros, which is the same word that's used for overseer. So here, who is she overseeing? You've got to ask that question. Younger women with all purity. Widows who are really widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren. So again, he's talking about the different roles of men and women within the function of the local church, which is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So we can't just say, well, somehow Paul disconnected from the context in verse 11 of chapter 3 to say that we're going to make allowance for women to hold the same authoritative position within the body of Christ, when he's already said what he said in chapter 2, verse 9 and following. It breaks the context up, and we have to keep it the same. So, yeah.
I just looked up that word "gune." I think this might help if anybody wants to write this down. It's used 221 times in the New Testament. And of those times, 129 times it's used to refer to a woman, and 92 times it's used to refer to as a wife. Very same word. And then if you look in Blue Letter Bible, it actually gives you several scriptures where it's used to show you the difference between wife and woman. And so it's all laid out there. Perfect. And the definition even says universally used for women. And then all the different subheadings in there of a troth wife, so engaged, a woman of any age, and then a wife. So it's very clear in the Greek definition of that word in Blue Letter Bible what it's there for.
And you have to let the context make that determination. So So let's look at MacArthur's argument here about the word likewise. Most of his argument lands on this word. The Greek word is hosotos. Let me show you some places it's used in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll just take, it's all over the New Testament. It's a familiar word to the Greek language. But we'll just take one book here to kind of set our bearings on this. So, chapter 20, verse 5. To get the context of this, let's go back up to verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go to the vineyard. Whatever is right I will give you." So they went, and he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. So that's not a new day. It's not a new introduction of a new category. It's just saying he did the same thing. He operated in the same way. It was similar to what he had already done. That's what the word means. Matthew 21, verse 30.
Are all these likewise the same in
word? Yes. Yeah. Okay, so this is the parable of the two sons. Verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said the same thing. Likewise. He said the same thing. It does not delineate a new category of this word to take it and say, well, what he's saying is he's introducing a new topic. That's what MacArthur is saying. It's a new topic, a new subcategory of the category we've already said. But that's not what it's used for in the scriptures. It's just saying it's like this. He did the same thing. They operate the same way. Okay? Turn to Mark chapter 14. There's a lot more, but I don't want to belabor it too long. Mark chapter 14. Okay. So this is where Jesus predicts the denial of Peter, says that Peter's going to deny him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 31, Peter answers this way. Mark 14, 31, he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And look at this. They all said likewise. They said the same thing. So what he's saying here, go back to now in the 1 Timothy chapter 3, what he's saying here is, okay, so you've got the qualifications of the overseers, you've got the characteristics of the overseers, the elders, the bishops, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Verse 8 says, okay, there's some similar qualifications. There's some more, just like the elders have qualifications, the deacons have qualifications. Okay? Now, not a new category, not moving on. So in verse 11, just like the deacons have qualifications, the wife of a deacon has qualifications as well. And these are those qualifications. Now you say, well, why did he assign or did he talk about the qualifications of deacons' wives and not elders' wives? That was one of the arguments that MacArthur brings up. When it seems like elders' wives would carry much more responsibility. Here's why I believe that is. I think the function between an elder and a deacon, I think the deacon's wife has a much more active role in the function of that ministry than the elders. In other words, Summer doesn't preach on Sundays. Contrary to what you might believe, Summer doesn't write my sermons. Okay? She doesn't. She doesn't. No, she doesn't type them. I type them.
Don't even type. I got it apart.
Yeah. She doesn't have that gift or that ability or that calling upon her life to be that, to play that role. However, because deacon ministry is more service oriented, the wife of a deacon may be more involved and more equipped to be able to be involved in that man's ministry. Therefore, that's why it doesn't say, let the wives of the elders have these qualifications, and let the wives of the deacons have these qualifications. Yes.
So maybe those wives minister to the women instead of the man ministering to the women.
Now, that brings up a very interesting point, because, and I'll come back to that, but it would be inappropriate, probably, in most circumstances, for a deacon to be in an area of service of ministry to, let's say, a widow or a single mom of that nature, and to be there in that area of service, that ministry, whatever he's serving, by himself. So that there could be an opportunity for his wife to accompany him and he actually serve with him. So that's where you need this verse put in there in verse 11. Don't let their wives be reverent, but don't let them be slanderers like the devil. That's diablos. Don't let them be slanderers. Don't let them be gossips. Let them be faithful in all things, temperate and faithful in all things. So because they're going to know more circumstances probably and be more intimately involved in the service area of ministry, they're going to find out some things. And it would be important that those women wouldn't say, oh, you're not going to believe what so-and-so puts up with and what she has to deal with and what her family's going through and all that kind of stuff. Okay? So I think that would, at least in my mind, settle that argument. Here, so you see this word likewise. We see in these passages that people are simply doing or referring to the same thing. I could say a window is glass. Some doors are made of glass. Likewise. Some cups are made out of glass. Does it mean they all have the same function, same roles, the same qualifications, the same ordination? No. You cannot say, because likewise in verse 11 appears, that it carries the same authoritative role as it does as the deacon office, the office of a deacon. You can't use it from that passage, okay? It's not a different entity. It's just like, it's just the same of one thing. So, I mean, where am I at?
Travis, is there any thought that maybe verse 11 could be referring to the wives of both elders and deacons? Or is there any?
It does not fit with the context in my mind.
Because he switched.
Because we're talking about deacons, the 4, 8, 9, and 10, and right after 11, 12, and 13. So it does, I think it is addressing the wives of the deacons specifically. Now, should all women, hey, listen, there is nothing wrong with all women in the church being reverent and not slanderers and being temperate, not wine lovers, and faithful in all things. Is there anything wrong with any woman doing that? Is there anything wrong with any male in the church exhibiting the qualifications or characteristics of an elder or a deacon? No. They're just not ordained to that position within the church body.
It is kind of interesting because they distinct, you know, it's distinguishing that,
yeah,
toward women versus the role of a deacon. Like, why not just say, likewise, deacons must also, you know, be reverent and not slanderous. It's just interesting how he delineates those.
Yeah. The biggest argument of context that I would have, and maybe I'll just play a little bit of this, because this is Phil Johnson is on staff with John MacArthur, and so he says a lot of what John MacArthur says.
Between pastor and deacon, one, and then as a follow-up to that, can women be deacons? So I guess we have to clarify, is deacon a... Is it an actual office, or is it a servant, or is it both? So,
I hate to keep answering on that.
So this is the question we had to settle when we started down this road. Is deacon an office within the church, like an ordained calling office within the church? We gave you the argument why we believe it is. We believe it's from Scripture. And so we say yes. This is Phil Johnson with the blue microphone who's about to speak. Phil Johnson's on staff, as I said, with John MacArthur. And so he's going to say pretty much, he's going to line up pretty much with what MacArthur's already told us.
We treat it as an office, deaconess. There is some ambiguity in the text because it says they're women. So are these the wives of deacons, or is this the office of the deaconess? We recognize deaconess as an office because deacon itself and deaconess, this is not a ruling office. It's a service role. A deacon is someone who is recognized for his service in the church, and he has an office where his role is to serve, not to rule.
Now, did you hear what he said? He has an office where his role is to serve. Okay, before we go there, let me just point out what he's saying. And he uses this argument. This is the basis of his argument in this. It's not a ruling office. It's not an office of position. So you know the guy is seated to his left. Everybody know who that is, right? Justin Peters.
His right, our left.
That's Justin. We had Justin come out and do a conference for us. Justin says no, women can't be deacons. And Phil jokingly or tongue-in-cheek says that's because you're in a Southern Baptist church. You were indoctrinated by Southern Baptists. Yeah, and it's a joke, I mean, obviously. But because in Southern Baptist life, deacons are a ruling position, a ruling authority within the church. Now, we've said that there's some lines of authority for deacons and elders. They are different. They're not the same. And some deacon boards function errantly as a ruling body, okay? But to say that it's not a ruling office goes against what Scripture says. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. What? What's the next word? Ruling their children. Go over to Titus. Let me show you something in Titus where he gives the qualifications of an elder. Titus chapter 1. No, let's go back to 1 Timothy. I like 1 Timothy better. It's easier in 1 Timothy. I can show you in Titus, but it's easier in 1 Timothy, and it'll take less time. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, this is overseer, elder, bishop, all same word, pastor, teacher, leader. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules over his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So we just saw that about the qualifications or the characteristics of a deacon, that he's supposed to rule his own house well. In verse 5, Paul gives the argument why that is necessary to be a part of this man's life. Because in verse 5, he says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church? So if he is to rule in his own house, guess what the elder is supposed to do? He's supposed to rule in the church as well. Because, listen, if you don't know how to rule your own house, you're not going to be able to rule the church. You're not going to be able to govern the church.
Well, that's the same. The deacon isn't to rule the church anyway.
No, but there is some ruling that is attached to that. There is some authority that's attached to that because of what he says in verse 12. He says the same thing. Let them be the husbands of one wife, ruling their own house well. Well, if the reason given for elders to be able to rule their own house well fits there, why would not it fit with deacons if it's in like manner? Okay, so there is some authority. It may not be the authority of deciding, making all the decisions, but there is some authority associated with this office. Now, what's interesting is you're going to say, you're going to pull verse 11 out, and you're going to say, nope, that's, it means that women can be deacons, and it just, for some reason, he dropped it in the context. It does not make sense to do that, because of what we read in verse 10 and then what we read following the very next verse in verse 12. It does not say let the women deacons, and it doesn't say, it just says let women be this way. And so obviously it has to connect with the verses around it. The verses around it are talking about the office of a deacon. So it would be like this. Let me give you an example. If I said to you, I like bowls. I love bowls. A good cereal bowl, man, not much better out of life than what you can get in a bowl. I like to eat salsa in a bowl. I don't like salsa on a plate. It's good in a bowl. I like bowls because they're useful. But I like cups. Like bowls, cups hold liquid. Cups can hold Mountain Dew. That's important to me. Some cups in my garage are holding screws. Cups can be different colors. Cups are a little bit harder to clean than bowls. But I like bowls. Bowls are good for chili. Bowls are good for collecting water when your sink is leaking underneath. Bowls are perfect for using for a haircut. Bowl cut, remember that? You see how I keep switching gears from bowls to cups, and I could go on and on. That's not how we conversate. That's not how we talk. That's not how the Apostle Paul talked. He didn't go, deacons should be doing this, and deacons should be doing this, and deacons should be this guy, and deacons should be this guy, but the women deacons should be doing this. And let's go back and talk about the other deacons, the male deacons, who need to be husbands and more in line. That breaks the context. It does. That's not the way we conversate. If he was changing gears, as MacArthur says in verse 11, then the following verses would be about women deacons, not back to male deacons who are the, who is clear, husband of one wife. Amanda.
So the insinuation of one wife is repetitive, but is there anywhere biblically backed up that a single man can be a deacon? Because it doesn't come outright and say that they have to be married. It's just saying
right.
You're married, you get one wife, you take care of your family.
So we know the Apostle Paul was not married.
Okay.
So if married men are qualified and not married men are disqualified, that would rule out the Apostle Paul serving in this ministry, and I don't think that's the case. I think the case is if they are married, really this is not about the marriage. This is about fidelity to a woman. Being a one-woman man is specifically how it's written. And so it may mean that you're committed to, if you're married, you're committed to one specific woman, and you don't have eyes for other women.
Godly characteristics.
Yes.
I'm just going to say the best consistency for that question is, would you disqualify a man who happens to be married but does not have children that he can
marry? Right.
No, he wouldn't be disqualified.
Right.
Because he doesn't have children yet anymore. Then a man would be disqualified
because he's not married.
His first wife yet.
Yeah. James?
One more quick thing. I just was reading this through again, and it's just interesting. It's probably just, you know, circumstantial, but he refers to, in verse 8, the deacons reverend. And then it's repeated in reference to the women,
mm-hmm.
which is strange. If it was all one office, you might assume that it wouldn't need to be.
It wouldn't need to be said again, yeah.
Yeah. That's the only one that's
yeah. And the argument is, and MacArthur will say this, if I'd let it play on, he probably would have gotten to this. I think he does. About three more minutes. But MacArthur will say, because the qualifications are the exact same, but they're not. He says the qualifications for a deacon, male deacon, and qualifications for a women deacon have have equals and they're the same, and they're not. The women have different qualifications. The words are different. The Greek language is different.
If your wife wasn't a believer,
it would be very difficult. Yes, it would be very difficult if your wife was not a believer. So going back to the context, if we're going to say, okay, so for some reason Paul dropped this verse in here in the middle of verse 11, after he's already said what he said in chapter 2 earlier in the letter, he's already said, I don't want women to have authority over the men in the church. He says, that's not the way the church was established. That's not the reason. That's not the way it works. That's not their role. Now, does it stand to reason? And this is the question that the churches who say, and this, listen, this is not a break fellowship issue, okay? If they want to have women servants and they want to call them deacons, I'm okay with that. But it's not a break fellowship issue. The question is, then where do those women serve, and are they serving biblically? So if you have women who are teaching other women, who are discipling other women and serving other women, or if you have a woman who is serving with her husband in a specific service role, is that appropriate? Yes, it's appropriate. Where it's not appropriate is if you have women who are leading a men's Bible study. It's not appropriate. Would deacons have authority over men in the church settings? Yes. So if there's any opportunity for a person to have authority over men in the church, that disqualifies one half of the population. Because Paul already said it. Now, you say, why did Paul say that? Why is it backward? Listen, you have to take that up with God. Listen, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's what you got to do. Am I going to listen to the culture, or am I going to listen to God's word? 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you how God's word clarifies female and male genders. This is important. Are they equal? Yes, absolutely. Look at what he says in verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He says, husbands, obviously males, likewise. Now, we just talked about how women are supposed to operate. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to what?
Weaker.
The weaker vessel. I didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. God said it through the Holy Spirit and told Peter to write it down. Now, are you going to let culture determine how you view women? Because it's amazing. We just had to have our president make an executive order saying that women can't compete in men's sports. And vice versa. Men can't compete in women's sports. It's amazing we have to have a proclamation to say that. But we've let the culture influence us so much that we say we have to affirm that men and women are equal. We do affirm that, but they have the same roles, responsibilities, advantages, and disadvantages as each other. That's incorrect. That's wrong. Now, I'm going to tell you, in a lot of circumstances, women are more spiritually in tune with God than men are. Something about the emotional side of a woman can connect and somehow connect most of the time deeper than a man can connect with God. Most of the time. And I think that deals with some of the macho pride and the menness and all that kind of stuff that our culture has drilled into our heads. So the idea is, do I want to let culture determine how I interpret verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 3? Okay, well, that must mean that women can be deacons. Now, let me give you the basis. Judy brought up this, and if you're going to go against me and you're going to side with MacArthur, that's okay. But let me give you the basis for this. The opportunity, if we're going to say the opportunity for women deacons at its greatest chance for for it to be pulled off and be successful would be Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we've referenced it a lot. You remember, it's where the widows in the church, women in the church, are being, they're complaining because some of, they're not getting equal distribution as other widows. And so they're complaining. If women were qualified to be deacons, this would be the golden moment for the apostles to say, choose from among you seven people, men or women, to be over this matter. That's not what happened in Acts chapter 6. They specified and said, choose from among you seven men. We know there were men because we have their names listed at the end. If there was ever an opportunity for us, because, listen, women are much better serving women than men are serving women. And the opportunity, if it's the daily distribution of food, which I believe it was, if it's the daily distribution of food, women are better at food normally than men are better. Jerry gets, everybody says, gets popcorn. If Jerry's in charge in Acts 6, everybody's getting popcorn. Barbara, she's probably more in tune with what, don't feed them popcorn every night. They don't want popcorn every night. Okay, so if there was ever a chance for women to be ordained and laying on of hands, that would have been it. But it's not there. It's not there. And so I believe because this is an office and they're ordained within the church body, I believe that the scripture clearly teaches that women cannot be deacons in the church. Can they be servants? Absolutely. Hopefully they are. Hopefully they're all not slanderers. But women of deacons have a unique opportunity to minister alongside of her husband. And with that opportunity comes things that might become an issue or a challenge for her. And so Paul addresses that with verse 11. Yes?
I think the Proverbs 31 woman is the ideal godly explanation of what our roles are as women, as wives, as mothers. All this other stuff that we're, you know, mucking up our minds with, I don't think the clarity is there, but I don't really have an issue with, I don't think we need deaconess. I don't even think that is a thing. I think what we need to do is focus on more of the role of what that person, that man, what his responsibility is. It's not just the role, you know, you give them a certain task. It's what is in the Bible. It's what the Word of God says that he's to do. And I think that's where we need to focus. I think all this other stuff is just, it's a misnomer. I think the Proverbs 31 says it all.
Yeah, I agree. And not to say, okay, where we started, remember, we're equals.
Yeah.
Not to say, everybody that God puts in the body has a role to play.
Right.
Every single person he adds, that's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. Because I'm not an ear, I have to say to the, I'm not going to participate. No, God made me a hand. He didn't make me an ear. But every single person has something to contribute to the body of Christ. It doesn't let you off the hook and say, well, you know, I'm not going to be a deacon, so I don't have to serve. I think it goes back to what you're saying is, I need to get alone with God and see where he's gifted me, where he's calling me to service within the body, and where I can serve and I'm willing to serve. But we get tangled up in these words and we're afraid. And listen, I have the utmost respect for MacArthur and Phil Johnson. Where we get tangled up is we let the culture dictate how we look at Scripture. And we're all guilty of that. We all have our own bias. We all come to the Scriptures with our own bias. Instead of just letting the Word say what it's going to say. Listen, for a long time, well, I won't tell that story. But there are people who believe they have to be baptized in order to be saved. I don't believe that. I don't believe the scripture teaches that. But there are churches who believe that, affirm that, and traditionally accept that, that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Well, what about the thief on the cross? God just made an exception for him? Come on. And Jesus, so you have to let the word say what it's going to say.
I was just going to mention, Travis, that what Phil Johnson says about Justin Peters being a Southern Baptist reflects back to the point that we made about translations. So I remember going to Baptist Church when I was 6 years old and trying to read the King James Version because that's all you had access to. So Southern Baptist churches, 95% up until about 1965 or so, and that's about the time of that commercial that you play when you come along with it. Okay, so the culture seeping in goes all the way to the translation issue as well.
Yeah, and there are lots of translations of scriptures, you know that. But I will say the majority of the trusted translations. Now, when I say that opens a rabbit hole that I don't want to travel down tonight. But the older New International Version, NIV, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the Christian Standard Bible, which I think is a very good translation, they all say they're wives, not women. So if you're one of the old King James guys, this is what your King James says. It's their wives. And it makes the most sense because of the context. And that's why when these guys who are going to translate the scriptures, when they come together and they begin to do this, undertake this work, that's why they arrived at where they arrived, is because they looked at the context and said, well, clearly, he's talking about deacons before, and he's talking about deacons after, so clearly he must be talking and referring to deacons' wives. And so they put that little word that is italicized there in there, and that's why you have it in that translation. So, clear as mud? I think it's pretty clear. I think it's pretty clear. You know, and I don't come to offend anybody, hurt anybody's feelings. That's why I started with what I started. God and Jesus are the same. They're equal. They have different roles, different responsibilities.
If the record that Trump signed say that women can't play at men's sports?
He said there were two genders, is what he said, male and female.
And they can't play together?
Yeah. So if you receive federal money, your women's sports are reserved for women. Your men's sports are reserved for men.
Because there's women football players in the men's league, aren't there?
There used to be. I bet
but
that's going away.
Transgender. No.
No, I bet that's going away, though. Even here, I wanted this girl to play softball so bad because she's very good. And the baseball coach recruited her, and she played baseball with the boys.
Wow.
But she should have been playing softball. We'd have won the state title if she'd been playing softball. But that, it does happen. But that's hopefully going away, and we'll see if we're able to uphold that bit.
Well, in the culture we are in right now, women are they're just getting crazy with. We're women, we can do anything, you know, we're strong, we don't need men. And that's what they're pushing. And it's the young women, young girls, think they have all this superpower.
Yeah.
And it's sad. It's really, really sad.
We have to let the culture, the boundary for the culture has to be the church property. You can't come in here with ideas that are contrary to Christ, contrary to the scriptures, and try to do life inside the church like you're doing outside
right,
the church.
Right.
If you come into the church, you're going to submit to the authority of God. You're going to submit to His word, His will. And that starts with kids, you're right. Young kids who say, is this the Bible? Can it be trusted? Is it God's word? Did God create the world? Am I accountable to Him? See, those are all worldview issues where the culture says, this is the old book, I'm not accountable to anyone, I'll do whatever I want. Well, then your philosophy really doesn't fit in the church because the church says something opposite.
Well, the modern church is saying that.
But we've welcomed it. Yeah. That's exactly what we're doing.
So it's tainted. The truth is what it's relative.
Yeah, so we've loosened the boundaries enough now, so much so that mainline denominations are even ordaining not just women, but homosexual women.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're going to mess it up good. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to be conditioned by your word and instructed by your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, you give us wisdom as we continue to seek out these men that you've called to this office within this church body. Help us to be faithful and diligent to submit ourselves to the process. And God, so that you may be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, we ask.